This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
What the fuck?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalam ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to another great episode of What the Fiqh. I'm your host, Bona Muhammad, and I'm joined with an imitation version of me.
The American version of Buna Muhammad.
No, this is the maiden in
Northeast African version of Buna Muhammad.
The African version of China. Maiden the African region of China.
The
version.
The no, I don't owe you money version of Buna Muhammad.
If I owe you money, this brother is the one who has to pay this. He is me as well. Brother Ammar al-Shukri, mashallah, has joined
us. What up?
Ammar, always good to see you, man. You're looking more like me every day.
Really?
Yeah.
I'm getting older.
Is that it? You're getting fatter. So people start mistaking me for you more. Do you still get that?
First of all, this is going to be a useless podcast. Let me tell you from the beginning. This is going to be a useless podcast.
No, don't say that, Matt.
With me and Buna, it just ends up being a lot of laughter.
I mean, I don't think anyone takes me serious anyway, so that's fine. No.
Do I still get Buna Muhammad?
Do you still get me?
The most offensive time that I got you was in Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Okay.
Yeah, and if there is a place in this world
where they should be able to tell the difference
between black people, it would be Minneapolis, Minnesota.
They sold us out, huh?
And a guy in the masjid says to me, are you Buna Muhammad? And I said, Mustafa, look past the chocolate. I don't get it that much.
You don't get it that much. Now that you've grown up, now you have your own identity. You're Sheikh now, that's why.
No.
When you were just a poet, we're all the same.
I think it's just, you know, they're waiting on the new Buna Muhammad stuff, that's why.
No. Now you have Izzah. Before you didn't have Izzah. Then you were like me. You were just as mesquite as me. No, mashallah. Ammar, you have a very interesting journey.
Yeah, man.
Do you remember the first time we met?
Yes. No, I don't actually.
I don't know. I remember the first time we met, but I remember hearing about you before that. And I always tell people, there's a lot of people that I've given birth to.
Yes.
A lot of people, mashallah. You know, I've had people in my stomach for
Allah,
many, many, many moons.
That's why they call you the womb.
That's why they call me the womb. You're right. Yeah. If nobody calls me the womb, but if somebody does, hey, that's a new nickname. I could call myself that. That's not bad, actually. I gave birth to Ilyas.
There you go.
And he knows this. He was on the podcast before, and I told him that I gave birth. I gave birth to many, many people. Muhammad Chowder. You know Muhammad Chowder?
Yes.
From Columbus. Another brother I gave birth to. Okay. His big brother. So it was a long pregnancy, but alhamdulillah, he's out now. Alhamdulillah.
Is he? Okay.
Yeah, he's out. I remember you sent me a message.
Yes, I did.
On Facebook.
Yes.
And you were
I messaged you.
Yeah.
Because you had recorded your For the Love.
Yeah. Okay.
And so I had been dabbling with poetry, but I never thought of putting it out.
But just
locally doing some performances.
No, but you used to write.
Like that.
Okay,
but I'd written some stuff, but I never wanted to put it out.
Mm.
And then I wanted to put it out, and I was like, I don't want anybody to think that I am copying or.
Oh, yeah.
So I just messaged.
Which happened anyways.
I just messaged and I said, man, what do you think? Well, you were like, yeah, just go for it.
Mm. No, birth was much more intensive than that.
No,
I had to encourage you. You were down on yourself. You were like, I don't know if I have bars. People are going to think I look funny.
No, I'm too short. That didn't happen.
I'm too dark.
No, man.
And then I was like, look, Akhi, you're a great brother.
Okay, this is revisionist history now.
This is fake news. This is fake news. No, but you were genuinely, I remember, this is what I remember, okay? You were genuinely, I think you were more, I don't know if you had stage fright, but it was more like nervous about coming out as a poet.
Man. It's
not easy. No, it's definitely not.
I mean, I always tell people, it's like when you write, and when you create art, it's like you showing people your heart. You're basically saying, this is, you know, my thoughts.
Mm.
And for some people, it's very daunting.
Yeah.
It's very private. Especially if your art is, and if it's authentic, and if the realer it gets, the more private and the more protective of it you may be.
Mm.
So it was definitely something to get over.
So you had some some built dark up stuff. Anxiety and
I had some anxiety. I was, and there's also the notion of who am I, right? Mm. Like, who am I to? I remember creating a public page for myself, you know, and it was actually Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif who said, you know, you got to make a public page.
Mm.
And I remember, I don't know if that experience was for you, but for me, it was literally like I had to put my head under my desk like an ostrich, like putting my head in the sand when I was pressing, because I was just like, this is going
to so be... ashamed.
Oh, so ashamed. Like, what are my friends going to think?
But why?
They're going to... Because, like, everybody's going to think, like, you're trying to be somebody. Like, who are you trying to be? Like,
but you are somebody. I mean, why is that...
Not when I was making it. Oh, you know what I'm saying? Right. Like, you got to start somewhere. You got to basically take a plunge.
Right.
And I didn't think that I should take that plunge.
Is it that you didn't necessarily believe in yourself?
I believed in myself, but I didn't believe that I needed to be that person.
Mm.
Like, you always think there's somebody else who can do what you're doing or should be doing what you're doing, especially if it's Islamic. You're just like, oh man.
So you thought you were like underqualified.
Yeah, yeah. It's just like,
yeah, but that's so strange to me, because I, like, you know, actually, yourself, there's a few brothers who, like, I was always really happy to either support or, how many gigs did I send your way over the years?
Oh man, so many.
A lot.
Just like,
and you know, I think after a while, there was a while when I didn't like going to the US because it was just like too much of a headache. And anytime they hit me up, I'd be like, yo, I have a brother that's perfect for you guys. And I'll just send him your way. I don't know if they still do it because I stopped recommending you now. Now I got my piece of stuff together. Yes, so I don't need your help anymore. Yeah, that's it. Alhamdulillah. I'm just smuggled in through the El Chapo tunnels. I'm just going in underground now.
You're in big suitcases.
That's it. You know what I'm saying? I found a way in. Alhamdulillah. But I was excited to see someone like yourself, another brother like Yusuf Karoma, people that I genuinely respected, and I thought they had a good head on their shoulders. I was excited to say, yo, these are the people we should be pushing and promoting.
Yeah.
So even when you hit me up, I was kind of like, I knew you as a student of knowledge. I knew you were connected.
Well, it takes a while to get there, right? So it takes a while for everybody to, like, now I see that. I'm like, okay, like, I'm so excited about people's art. Like, we need more of that. We need more poets. We need more film directors. We need more painters and people making comic strips and just every aspect of which people consume medium. We need all of that.
Mm.
But again, it's just daunting when you're the one putting yourself out there.
Yeah.
At least it was for me, and I know for some other people. Some people, it's just, you know, they got it like that. Mashallah, they just, you know.
Mashallah, tabarakallah.
You know what I'm saying?
Maybe it was because I think I came from more of like a hip-hop background. And, you know, hip-hop is like, when you come with a hip-hop mindset, it's like, yo, I'm the man.
Yeah.
That's all hip-hop is anyways. It's a bunch of bravado. It's a bunch of, you know, bigging yourself up. Like, you believe, you think you're better than what you actually are, right? And I think you are, mashallah, much more like kind of grounded in the sense of like understanding, okay, it's a greater purpose, it's a da'wah.
Yeah.
You know, so you took it from that perspective. I took it from the jahil perspective. So for me, it was much easier.
So for you, it was transforming into the da'wah perspective.
It was already... I already promoted myself beforehand and I had no shame doing it then. Now, if I'm doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why should I feel shy?
Yeah, it makes it easier.
It makes it easier. It's a very easy transition. It's like, you know, the people who, they're nervous praying in public.
Yeah.
I always think to myself, you know, people are not shy like making out in public. Like, you'll see a guy and a girl just on the street corner making out. And as a society, we don't say anything by it. We're just like, all right, they're doing them.
Yep.
Then why should I feel shy to pray?
I have a poem on that exact topic.
Is it?
100%.
There you go.
You say, is it? You came from the UK.
What are you talking about, Mike? What
is it?
What you reckon about? What are you finna to mean, Mike?
It was a friend of mine. We were downtown Manhattan and he was photographing.
Mm.
And he's just completely lost in photography. He's bending over railings and he was like just impeding traffic and everything.
Nice.
And then it came time for Salah. And I'm like, he's not Muslim. I'm like, I gotta pray. He's like, so pray. I'm like, it's not that simple, man. Like, I got to, like, find a corner. I got to find a meet. Like, I got to find, like, you know.
I got to find, like, a homeless guy to keep six, make sure nobody comes up on me.
Like, you know, pray behind a tree or something. Yeah. So then that poem came out and said, I see photographers get on their knees to capture an angle. And painters lay on their back to complete a canvas. A lover gets on one knee with ring and heart in hand. And a farmer bows his back as he tilts the land. So why is it then considered strange for a man to fall in prostration and view plain? Of all, in the middle of that street, you know, Is he not an artist or a lover with seeds to sow?
Allah.
That's it.
Allah.
It's not.
Va, va, va. They don't know about that one. You got to be cultured to know about that.
Yeah,
you
know what I'm saying? You got to know about the va, va.
Va, va.
Allahu Akbar.
Allah. But you know what? I think your journey and why I find you fascinating as an artist is because I've seen you kind of, you know, and similar to like Yusuf Kurum as well, who I also did have a chance to get on the podcast. I see you kind of straddle different worlds.
Yeah.
Now becoming more of a respected student of knowledge. Now you're Sheikh Ammar. I knew you when you were Brother Ammar. You know, that's the transition right there. You go from brother to Ustad. And then you become, you can sometimes just jump to imam. You can even be imam before brother sometimes.
Sometimes you could be khalifa.
Allah. That's a title only few can have.
You know what I'm saying?
Only few people can be the khalifa.
Or Abu Khalifa.
Oh, Abu Khalifa is a different story. That's it. Right? But now I see you, mashallah, people are much more engaged with you in the ilm capacity. Right? Talk to me about that transition. Was it something that you saw yourself going down? Like, because now people, you know, you just taught a course this weekend in Toronto. You're, you know, giving a khutub and you're involved in different conferences and stuff, but not necessarily as a performer, which would have been in the past. Now it's more of a sheikh or student of knowledge. Yeah.
So, knowledge was always my passion. So I would always, that was always something that I was very much invested in. And even beyond the poetry and before the poetry and while the poetry, that's the world that I enjoyed.
Mm-hmm.
Poetry, even until now, I don't really write that much. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't...
Yeah, you got bars, actually. You just drop yourself like that.
When it comes, it comes, mashallah. Wow. But I don't invest nearly as much time as I should probably in it.
Mm-hmm.
And to be honest, I've even had people tell me before and they said, even in your performing... You don't completely let go in your performances because you still have that kind of reservation.
Still have haya.
I guess.
Unlike some of us.
No.
Not at shameless.
All. No, but you completely perform, right? Whereas for me, I still have that reservation and it probably affects like my ability to perform properly.
I mean, I don't think that's true.
I mean, thank you. But at the very least, that part of me has always been constantly there, this notion of you know, loving to teach and loving to study and things like that. The poetry for me has always been like, I can't write about non-Islamic poetry. I don't know how. People have asked me before, they've come up to me and they say, like, how do I write Islamic poetry like you? And I say to them, well, what do you write about? And they're like, well, I write about social justice and things like that. I'm like, okay, well, then write about that. Like, write about what you find yourself writing about. I don't set out writing about Islamic poetry. I just write about what I know or what I care to write about or what my pen flows with. And sometimes I'll think to myself, well, why don't I write about something that's more, I guess, mainstream. Yeah. But my pen never works that way. So that's it.
Broken pen. You need to do
what I'm saying.
But you know, I think it's natural. I mean, you write about what you know. Yep. I think it would actually be unnatural to do the opposite of that.
100%.
Right? Which is if like you came out and you started talking about
celestial bodies and
that, or like fashion. I know how to dress. Like, I'm a really well put together person. Like, people would know automatically. Like, that.
Wow. First of all, they would believe it 100%. They'd be like, this guy is an icon.
Like, they'd be like, when did this brother change, man? Why is he talking this junk? You know, he's wearing this Yukon shirt.
You know what I'm saying?
1881. Is that when you graduated? That was the year, huh?
Around there.
Mashallah, mashallah. So you're actually a graduate of UConn, though.
I did go to UConn.
But born and raised born in New York or raised in New York?
Born in Sudan.
Sudan. Allahu Akbar.
In my little village in my grandfather's house.
Allahu Akbar.
Raised in New York, though.
You was born by the river.
In a little tent. Are you gonna auto tune this? Because if you're gonna auto tune this later, I'm gonna put some.
Okay, go for it.
I'm not gonna leave me hanging, man.
I am.
Yeah, let me calm down and have some shame, okay?
No. Enjoy yourself.
That's not happening.
But so, born in Sudan, when did you move to the U.S.?
I moved to the U.S. at two.
At two, so you're basically American.
See, that's what people always ask me. That they're like, so where were you born? I'm like, in Sudan. When did you move? Two. Okay, then I'm like,
I mean, you don't really get that. You're not a real like full African. You're like a
bro. I'm super African, man.
No,
I'm super African. When I'm in Sudan, you know what people think?
What
they think? I'm from America.
Well, that's just because they think you have money. Yeah, they think, oh, this guy must be American. He's got that blue passport.
They pick up off the accent right away. And it's just like, come on, man.
But your Sudanese Arabic is not like.
Yeah, but off. You know what? It's not that it's off like oh, he's coming from America, but it's off in that they're like, you're coming from like Saudi.
Oh, okay.
Because when you're living amongst so many people here, you're kind of mixed.
Your Arabic becomes a bit funny.
Yeah, you pick up a little Egyptian, you pick up a little Syrian.
Sudanese Arabic is also very distinctive.
It's very pure.
Allah.
When you're in Sudan, it's like, yeah. And just like a little bit of a phrase difference. They're like, okay, this guy's been living outside of Sudan.
Mm.
This guy seems a little bit.
But still have like roots there. Still you visit, your life. You've always been going back and forth. Okay. Yeah.
Because I lived in Sudan for a couple of years growing up.
Oh, is it? Okay.
Is it?
Why do I keep saying that? Now you're making me self-conscious.
See, that's the type of stuff. It's like, you know, when you're from Canada, you say, is it? They're like, okay, this guy's been traveling.
I have been a few summers I've been spending in the UK, and they've just been brainwashing
days.
Me.
Oh my days.
But, you know, actually, there's a lot of similarity between like Toronto slang and UK slang.
Okay.
So we find that there's a lot of overlap. Really, it's just Caribbean slang anyway. Mm. So a lot of like even the slang that people use on the streets, a lot of it is the same. So I find myself
Wagwan.
Wagwan, yeah. You say that.
Wagwan, bad man.
Yeah, kind of. You're kind of pulling it off.
I mean, I wasn't trying to pull off.
Okay. You could be like an extra in Top Boy.
I don't know what that is.
You don't know? MashaAllah. Allah's protected you. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. That's very good. That's good to hear. I like to hear that kind of stuff.
Top Boy.
You never heard of Top Boy?
Never.
Good. Alhamdulillah. It's a very, very inappropriate television show.
Okay. Netflix?
But, yeah, on Netflix. But for the sake of my podcast, it's completely fine.
Okay.
Yeah, if people are watching me, they're already out there.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They're watching you in between episodes.
Pretty much. No, I'm on, like, in the background. Like, while they're watching that, I'm there so they feel, like, less guilty, I guess.
Yeah.
But it's all connected. It's all the same thing. So, studying in the United States, studying Islam in the United States, because that's where the vast majority of your, like, you know, formal Islamic education occurred.
Yeah.
Right? You didn't really study much in Sudan, did you?
Not at all. I mean, in Sudan, the most important thing that I learned there was the Arabic.
Oh, okay.
So just, I from the time I was 8 to 12, I was in Sudan. So...
But that's actually a long time. That's like 4 years.
It's 4 years.
Wow.
So
you came back to America as a fob again.
Yes. I came back and I was like, I'm here for my team.
Where is Akeem? So but how was that, the transitioning back? You must have been in what, like grade five?
When I came back.
Oh, so you left when you were like grade 5, 6?
I left in fourth, or at least I got to Sudan in fourth. Second and third I did in Kenya.
Oh yeah, you definitely are like a fob. You're a real African.
Yeah, I'm African. I told you.
I give you the stamp. All right.
African sun recognizes me.
All right. You win. You win that argument.
So I did second and third grade in Kenya, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh in Sudan. And then I came here for eighth.
And so being now, were you always someone who was like Islamically inclined?
Not really.
Okay.
Not really.
Because you be knowing mad, like Biggie lyrics and stuff. I'm like, this guy has some crazy...
Bro, man.
And you're also from New York. So, I mean, that's probably like, it's in the water.
You can't escape hip hop in New York.
Yeah.
So, Biggie, I'm a Tupac Hafiz. Unfortunately, man.
Astaghfirullah.
Sometimes I'll watch like certain shuyukh. Like there's this Moroccan sheikh. Saeed Al-Kamidi, his name is. This guy is like an ocean of Arabic poetry. Just... every circumstance. I'm thinking to myself, this man's been memorizing all these poems since he was like 5 years old. Like there was no, like everything that he's ever learned. And it's not like we haven't learned incredible amount of lyrics in our life.
Yeah. I'm waiting for the day someone stands up and gives a khutbah and says, it was all a dream.
I used to read Word Up magazine.
That would be the sickest khutbah.
It would be. But unfortunately, all of the lyrics that we've memorized,
completely
useless.
Yeah.
Completely.
Yeah. But so you were in New York, hip hop head. I'm assuming just by virtue of being in New York, you probably were in public school. I mean, you don't really have a choice,
you know. And then I remember in high school, I started having to go to Sunday school actually, and Sunday school happened in that there was a family who we were really close family friends with, who moved back to New York from like a 10, 12 year absence, and all of their kids were our age,
And so it's like one of those like family competitions.
Mm.
And so they put their kids in Sunday school. So all of a sudden my parents were like, yo, y'all got to go to Sunday school.
And Saturday. we got to step it up now.
And we hadn't got to Sunday school at all that entire period. Like, why? Why? All of a sudden we got to go to the masjid, like half hour away walk. It was just so we went and, you know, you, and that's why I really believe that, like, you never know when you can benefit somebody. Because I was a teenager, 15, 16. We're sitting there in this brother's halaqa, you know, this uncle, Jazallah Khair, who's just trying to teach us whatever he can teach us. And we're there not caring. And then, like, year two, finally he mentioned something that just stuck with me. Like, finally we had a topic that I really connected with. It was the Dajjal.
Oh, wow.
I was interested from there.
You're one of the conspiracy theorists.
Hey, man. All of a sudden, like,
is the Dajjal here? Is he riding on the subway with me? Is he the Dajjal? Is he teaching us about himself?
You know what I'm saying? So the Dajjal just, I just became, like, obsessed.
Oh, yeah. You know what's funny? I feel like that world does bring in a lot of people.
Of course.
There are a lot of people who kind of get into that whole conspiracy thing. Ya'juj wa Ma'juj.
Absolutely.
Dajjal. You know, the Illuminati. Somehow it all gets mixed together.
Bro, there are some shuyukh who talk just about this stuff and you won't come across them. But if you actually go on their YouTube videos, you'll find, like, crazy amount of views. Yeah. Like, you're talking 250,000, 300,000, 400,000. And they're just famous, but they're just famous in this field, which is enough to make them very well viewed.
But it's funny how that topic, like, oh, you know, the end of times, the Illuminati somehow gets brought into it somehow.
Yeah,
I don't know, you know, the secret societies, whatever. And then that is a gateway for people to kind of question, like, oh, my God, like, who's really running the show here?
Yep. They follow it. They get super excited about it. There's so much, like, symbolism. And
9/11 gets drawn into it all the time.
Everything gets drawn into it. And it's universal. Like, it's whether... And subhanAllah, it's also not restricted to a particular, like, economic class or educational class. Or there, everybody gets drawn.
It's everyone.
Everybody gets drawn into it. So,
but being in New York, especially during that time, how old were you when 9/11 happened?
9/11 happened...
Were you in the country that time?
Yeah, I was in the country. And I remember, like... 9/11 for me, obviously, like, you were very, very, like, calling home. I remember my sister was in college and she was like, you know, they could see the skyline.
Wow.
But growing up in New York after 9/11 was what was very intense.
Yeah, I can imagine.
Very intense.
Yeah.
Like, until now, it's just, I think New Yorkers are paranoid. And a lot of that because of what the Muslim community experienced after 9/11. It was just very aggressive.
You mean the Muslim American, the Muslim New Yorkers are very paranoid?
The Muslim New Yorkers are very paranoid because of the way law enforcement interacted with the Muslim community after 9/11. It was, you know, people getting arrested. People getting arrested and everybody being harassed.
Mm.
So to be young and Muslim in New York after 9/11, like, there's some communities that might have gotten hit kind of... or similarly as hard as New York. Only DC comes to mind.
Yeah.
But New York was just insane.
You know how crazy, I can only imagine, because literally the ripple effect of that, like, I went to a madrasa in Toronto here, and the weekend after 9/11, our madrasa shut down.
Wow.
Like, permanent. Like, guys, we're going to take it like...
Nothing to see here. I got to mess up. What was going on?
Muslim, what are you talking about? We was playing basketball. This guy's Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Hello? Just went undercover.
They just took off their toe-piece and just walked off, huh?
I'm telling you, just shut down. Just closed up shop. Just put, like, the out of service sign on the door. Wow. You come back the next week, they're like, what are you doing here? just completely, like, just pretended like we didn't know each other. Like you were my teacher. What teacher?
Who are you?
Yeah, who are you? I don't know you. Like, I'm telling you, that was the ripple effect.
Wow.
like September like 15th or no, whatever week it was, September 8th, like 10th or no, sorry, the following week, like the 19th or whatever, we weren't Muslim anymore. It was done.
Wow.
Like that's how paranoid and scared we were in Canada. I can only imagine like in New York what it must have been.
Yeah, in New York, I don't remember any places shutting down. Maybe some places shut down. But I just remember like, and it wasn't even like it was immediate. It took a while for like these institutions to kind of really get it together with regards to how they wanted to patrol the Muslim community, like 2, 3, 4, 5 years later.
Mm.
That period of like 2002 to maybe 2008 was just really...
So right around the war in Iraq, right when they started invading.
It was just really aggressive.
Yeah.
Like you're talking about, you know, just being very cautious of everybody who approaches you at a masjid. Like anybody who asks you two questions, Khalas, it's just like, okay, I don't want to talk to you anymore.
Yeah.
Like, where do you live and what do you do? It's like, nope, Khalas. That's it.
That's done. You're in a wire.
Yep, get away from me.
But there was a lot of that actually. Like, and then it came out afterwards. There was a report, I think recently, where they spoke about like the amount of resources that were put into surveilling Muslims in New York. And how much money was wasted because nothing ever came out
of it. Nothing ever came out of it. But I had, for example, I had a time where a friend of mine for a year, like talking about a guy who every single day was hanging out with me, was actually undercover. He was undercover NYPD.
Are you serious?
Entire year.
And he was your boy?
My boy. Every single day. Yeah. Every day we'd go out and stuff and at the masjid.
And he was Muslim, like by name
Muslim,
at least.
Muslim, yeah. Okay. Muslim. From a Muslim country.
Oh wow.
And we'd hang out. He was a cool guy. Like they did a great job as far as selecting him. Every single day. And subhanAllah, you learn later that like there are some things that you could have like if you were looking for him, like there were some signs. Like he never used to allow people to stay at his house ever.
Okay.
You know, so it's like, okay. One time I saw his license because we got pulled over by some cops. I mean, his license. His license, in the U.S., everybody's license has their address, their home address on it.
All right.
He had a P.O. box number on his.
Oh.
I'm like, man, how'd you get a P.O. box number on your license? Yeah. Like, that's amazing. He's like, oh, I know somebody.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, you know somebody.
He knew the man. He knew everybody.
I was like, man, that's amazing. How'd you get a P.O. box number?
Damn, though.
So he was for like a year, and then he ended up not finding anything, like hanging out.
Just got bored of you guys?
Yeah, I'm like, okay, all these guys do is eat. talk about
trying to get married.
Yeah, exactly. I was like, these guys are... He left and he went and...
So how did you find out that he was...
We found out because some other guys got arrested.
Damn.
Yeah, some other guys got arrested. You know, some like low hanging fruit, like kids who just talk crazy and stuff.
Yeah.
And so he ended up hanging out with them and...
So he just ditched you guys and went on to them.
Yeah.
Did you ever feel like, oh, why does he want to be our friend anymore?
Yeah, I did. And really? I remember I actually talked to him. Like one time I saw him just random. Like he went from coming to the masjid every day to that one time just walking by the masjid. Like I didn't even see him.
Hmm.
Like he doesn't even stop by the masjid anymore. And so I remember seeing him once and I just, because those guys were talking kind of, you know, reckless.
Yeah.
Those two or whoever they were. I remember telling him, like, I was trying to warn him of them. That's what happened. I was telling him.
You're trying to give him doubt.
Yeah, I'm just kind of like, you know, don't hang out with those guys. Like, and I told him, you know, I was afraid of him, like, being attracted to. So I told him, I said, you know, try to make sure that what you learn comes from authentic scholarship.
Mm.
He's like, okay, just go ahead. And he left. I'm like, okay. And then the next thing we know, those guys got arrested. And the arresting officer was an undercover NYPD.
Wow.
So...
You ever see him after that?
No, never. Of course not.
He got relocated.
Yeah, whatever. He was gone. But you can imagine the damage also that did to everybody. All of the youth who were at the masjid who were looking up to him and were friends with him you know, were chilling with him and stuff like that. So
that's bad.
Yeah. I mean, it did a lot of damage. It did a lot of damage. Some kids never came back.
Mm.
Or it took them a very, very long time to come back.
How does he justify that? Maybe in his head, he's thinking, well, I really am looking for people that are, you know, trying to do harm.
Yeah.
That's just strange though.
Yeah.
I mean, there was a lot of that in, I know, for example, in like in DC as well, like you were mentioning, like a lot of communities, especially in the kind of whole DMV area, experienced something similar to that.
A lot. Yeah. DMV is probably the community that got hit as hard as New York.
Mm.
Equally or maybe even more. I don't think more, but equally. And you have the same issue, which is a lot of agencies.
Oh, yeah. All there.
Yeah. A lot of agencies all just... But New York has the NYPD, which is extra.
Mm.
New York, the NYPD. So you have all the national agencies, but you also have a very, very large police department that is trying to prove that they can do this on their own. Like they can protect the city on their own.
Right.
So it's just hard. There's no real place that you can go as far as developing relationships. You're not going to develop relationships with every single agency. So even when when I left New York, I found that other cities have actually positive like relationships with law enforcement.
Yeah, people like the cops.
You know what I'm saying? It's like and the other agencies as well. Like like they actually develop positive relations.
Well, Texas
and,
is kind of like that.
Yeah, like Houston Texas. And yeah. You know they've got and lots of other cities also. Like they have good relationships with some of these offices and trusting relationships. But New York just isn't like that.
Yeah, it sounds like a very dysfunctional relationship.
Yeah, it's very,
But so how did you maintain like your zeal towards Islam? Because obviously that setting can be, I mean, that's a lot to make people crack. That's a lot of pressure.
Yeah, but it's also the passion of youth, man. Mm. I mean, it's very powerful. Mm. Like it doesn't matter who's against you. Like, this is what I believe. And there's no pressure. There's no oppressor. There's nothing that's going to break my faith.
Mm.
And if you're fortunate enough to have friends and, you know, good people around you as well, then, you know, the passion of youth is very, very strong.
You know, what's crazy is like, I remember for myself so I was in grade 9, when 9/11 happened on like my first day of high school.
Mm.
Right. And, so that was already like a crazy introduction to like, oh, your last name is Muhammad? Oh, you're with them,
yeah.
Right? Because I wasn't really practicing anyways. And then to become the spokesperson for the whole ummah was like, it's like a lot of pressure.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? But I think for me, my personality was such that it made me almost have like a chip on my shoulder. Like I wanted to prove to people that no, Islam is not like what you think it is. Right. Yep. So I used to get these like Ahmed Didat, you know, used to have DVDs and stuff like that. I used to listen to all that stuff just so I could refute those other people. Right. Come up with points or whatever, just so you could say something that would make them feel dumb. It didn't come from a sincere place of like, I want to learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was more like, how do I make these people look dumb?
Mm.
Right. But, you know, alhamdulillah, that was a blessing in disguise, because that journey of trying to refute people or trying to, you know, make people look dumb was basically the initial steps for me to really try and take learning seriously. What was your initial kind of, you mentioned your experience in Sunday school or whatever. What after that, what experience did you have? Was there any particular masjid or sheikh or anything that kind of drew you in?
No particular masjid or sheikh at that particular time. But overall, I just started being more inclined towards learning. I also think that I heard I had some life-changing moments at that period of time. One of them was Young Muslims. You know that organization?
YM.
YM.
Yeah.
So YM gave me friendships. The Jamaica Queens neighbor net.
Oh, right. Yeah. You're from Queens, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that was my local neighbor net. I made some friends there and I started to go to the weekly neighbor net. And then what we did was we went to a Deen intensive camp. Mm. And the Deen intensive camp was life-changing. It was. Because I met Sheikh there, Sheikh Mukhtar Maghrawi.
Oh, yes, Moroccan Sheikh.
From upstate New York. And we met Sheikh Ikrima Sabri, who was there, who was also who was the Mufti of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa.
Right.
He was there and he taught a few sessions and Dr. Zulfiqar Ali Shah, who was the president of ICNA at that time. So to be honest, it was amazing in the level of attention and scholarship that was teaching some 14, 15, 16-year-olds. Mm. Like, it was just unbelievable. And the sessions that they were teaching and the fact that we were staying all together for a week and we created incredible friendships, that was really, that really powered me through my last year of high school. And it was very important because it was at a crucial time, which was going from high school to college.
Mm.
And high school to college, I mean, if you're going out of state for college and you don't have, like, Islam in your heart, then it's going to be a wild...
That ship on his old front door.
Yeah.
Come on in. Yeah. Come on, come on.
Yeah, so I remember not being practicing. And at 15 or 14 or, like, whatever, I had, like, a thought. And I was like, you know what? Let me start to pray. Because if I start to pray, my parents will let me go out of state for college.
Yo, you a slick dude, bro. You really are African.
You know,
you a smart dude.
So let me go out of state for college. But subhanAllah, what ended up happening was that I prayed, and the prayer changed my life. Like, man,
Allah Akbar.
Yeah, Allah, I remember having that thought. I was like a conniving 15-year-old.
That's slick, though.
I was like, I'm going to pray so that my parents can trust me.
Yeah. And then the salah got you, bro.
Salah got me, man.
Oh, man, that's nice. That's beautiful. Yeah. So then going out of state, you went to UConn, which is in Connecticut.
Yes.
Right?
Went to UConn, Connecticut. And that was a different experience, too.
A lot of Muslims on campus?
Not really. That was the different experience. You go from, like, that was the first time that I met people who were whitewashed. Like, I never had that before.
Mm.
Our kids growing up in Connecticut, it's like, like, only kid in your school.
Only brown kid in your
only
class.
Only brown kid in the entire, entire high school.
Entire county.
Exactly. So I was just like, wow. So I met some kids. But I also met amazing, amazing people at UConn. Alhamdulillah. I made some really good friends. And, you know, college is really interesting in that state because you can, I mean, the friends that you make in college, usually, I think even more than high school, are friends that you keep forever.
Yeah.
Because you're kind of turning into the person that you're going to be for the rest of your life in college.
Are you friends with anyone from high school still?
No.
Yeah, I can't say I'm really close friends with anyone. But I'm friends with a lot of people from the university still.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
University, I got a lot of people, but high school, not really.
Yeah. And so then...
UConn, khalas, like I'm super powered in my iman when I show
up. You part of the MSA and stuff?
Oh man, MSA president, brother.
Oh.
So UConn, I remember this. Like orientation, I walked up to the MSA and I'm knocking on the door. Like as soon as I get there, I'm like a salah. You know, like I'm trying to establish
it. You came to conquer the MSA.
I'm knocking on the door. And it was like the weekend. There was nobody there. Like every salah, I think I might have walked up to the door that weekend. Every salah.
Fajr, everything.
Yeah, everything. And there was nobody there. But then eventually, like, okay, on Monday, people showed up. Like, oh, okay, you guys take the weekends off.
You part-time Muslims.
Yeah, but alhamdulillah, it was very...
Maybe that was the New York in you. That was like the...
Yeah, I was just like, what's going on? But yeah, I got involved with the MSA. And... eventually became the president. But
what did you study in university?
Marketing.
Oh, yeah.
I came in lots of time for that MSA. You know, like all the engineering kids. They're like, I don't have time. I'm like, come on, man. You can afford one seat for the MSA.
Come on, guys. I have one essay this entire year. I got tons of time. Marketing, I don't think, is a real degree.
You know what?
Because it changes so rapidly. What you learn in school is not relevant.
I can honestly say the things that I learned in college, I use 0% of it.
No, 100%.
0%.
It's one of those fields that it changes by the time you're out. What you learned the first year doesn't apply anymore.
There's nothing that I learned.
Yeah.
But you have a marketing degree.
Nice.
I'm there.
You can become a chef with that.
Yeah, exactly. I had a friend of mine in college, you know, and he was actually, subhanAllah, he was like a Lebanese kid from overseas, but he had just moved to the US or what have you, but he was doing a pharmacy degree. And he used to tell me, it's like, business, what are you studying business for? You don't need to, you just do business. You don't need any business.
He's got a point though.
To be honest, he was right. Like if you're going to go to school, learn something that is technical or something.
That you wouldn't learn otherwise.
That you wouldn't learn otherwise.
Yeah. So, like, okay.
But
at least you were praying, and your parents they knew you were up to good now.
Hey man, as long as I was praying, my five.
That's it. So now finishing your studies, coming came back to New York, or
yeah, I came back to New York. I came back to New York and started working in a sales company in Manhattan, which was a lot of. That's when I learned to tie a tie. It's my first time wearing a suit.
Okay,
and did that.
It was official.
Like suit and tie, Fifth Avenue, like the whole nine. I did that for a while. But even then, I was just always involved in that. Like, by that time, khalas, I was just like, this is, this, I might work a 9 to 5, but everything else that I'm doing is some sort of that work. It's programs at masjids, it's khutbahs, it's classes, it's all of that. And so then eventually I got involved with a masjid in Jersey City, which is a little bit outside. I mean, it's like an hour and a half commute from New York, but I would do that commute and, you know, developed a lot of great relationships in that community in Jersey City as well. And then after that, I eventually moved to Houston. And I'm still in Houston.
And now you were crowned with the Sheikh title.
Not really crowned anything.
Because we know who gave you that title.
Was it?
We know who it was. No, it wasn't me. Oh. You think? No, it wasn't me. The Sheikh Wali.
Oh. No, I mean, I started teaching with Al-Maghrib. I mean, I graduated through Al-Maghrib, so I would, I probably missed a big part of the timeline, but I was a student with Al-Maghrib.
Yeah, it was like about 10 years that you skipped over.
I was a student with Al-Maghrib, as the Emir of the Qabila in New York. We were the most amazing Qabila probably in the history of Al-Maghrib during that period.
Okay. I'll let you have that. I don't have any Qabila like pride, so,
okay,
so I'm not going to debate it. I know these Qabila people are watching like, no, what are you talking about? Shams all the way, man. Remember Shams London? Those guys were crazy. I feel like
first
those guys...
of all, why'd you give like London that accent?
I don't
You've
know.
Been doing a British accent the whole time.
I know. I don't know where that came from. That was random.
I was assuming Malaysia would be the Qabila that's upset about that.
Really?
Yeah.
But they're too quiet to protest.
Not a lot of pride.
Oh, no.
They'll comment, though. They'll comment.
Okay.
Graduated with the Al-Maghrib degree, was always doing my own studies as well. That's something that a lot of people don't take advantage of, I feel. They don't take advantage of studying locally with Shu. Like, people just assume that it has to be a official class. Or a lot of times people ask me, and they'd be like, are you taking private classes with someone? It's like, why does it have to be a private class? Like, if you have a sheikh who's preparing material, and a lot of them do, like, they teach their halaqat every single week, and they spend 4, 5, 6 hours preparing that material, not including like the years and years and years that they put into studying to master, to be up in that level. And so if you go in and you just sit down and you're leaning against the wall all the way in the corner, if you're one of those guys, obviously you're not going to walk out like having benefited that much.
Right.
Maybe you'll get an iman rush, you get the barakah of sitting there. But you can go to the same exact class, take notes, memorize the material, go out and teach that material, and over time, you would have ascended much higher than somebody who's not. So it doesn't have to be, you know, a lot of these mashayikh even who study overseas, and they're like, this person's a sheikh, this person's a student of Sheikh Bin Baz, this person's a student of Sheikh Bin Baz. I mean, what were they doing? They were attending their general classes that they were teaching in the
Could have even been that guy in the corner of the Musalla hanging on the wall, but because he was there, he gets the green light.
But I'm just saying the people who are like way more high quality than that. Yeah. At the end of the day, they're just sitting there attending their classes. They're, you know, taking notes, asking them questions, engaging with the material at a higher level. And, you know, there's even higher levels than that. So, you know, I had one sheikh of mine. He told me, for example, that he never attends the class of a sheikh until he's read that sheikh's material on that class. Like, if he's going to go study a book with the sheikh, he's like, I'll have read the sheikh's book before I go. He's like, I don't see how people can go just to hear it for the first time. It's like, why would you do that? It's such a waste. Go study the material on your own, then go to him so that you can engage him on that material. You know, your thoughts have already been, you know, developed.
He's ahead of the game.
It's basically just being a good student is being a good student no matter what, what, you know. I mean, in university, you had the same type of people.
Yeah.
We weren't that tall, those type of people.
Well, you studied marketing, so clearly you didn't have ambitions to be that type of person.
We were the type of people who'd be like, wait, there's a quiz today?
I was that guy in the corner of the class just hanging on the wall. When does this thing finish?
Like, who said there's a quiz today? He said it 3 times last week? When?
So, but I think I think what you've done is very unique in the sense that it's almost like a different approach to the classical sense of studying, right? As opposed to many people who typically go overseas to study, they would spend years in an institution and in a foreign language in a foreign country. You know, you kind of had the basic tools. It seemed like you had Arabic and you had, you know, that knowledge to begin with, and you were able to then engage with the local shuyukh and talab al-ilm.
But that is the classical. So what I'm doing is the classical. Mm. The institutional is the new. And so, I mean, I don't know if I've done anything. It's just a journey that I'm on. So, I mean, it's still continuing. It's nothing that I've finished.
No, I think you're pretty much done now. This podcast.
I mean, if I've made it to this podcast, I've obviously accomplished something great.
This is the crescendo. It's all downhill.
After this, it's just like after, you know, we get our 3 comments on this podcast. You know,
6 if we're lucky. Those Malaysians finally tune in. They get that Google Translate going, we're in a lot of trouble, brother. A lot of ruckus in that comment section.
Malaysians, we know you speak English. I don't know what's happening here.
No, they front. Sometimes they act like they don't speak English, but we know they do.
They do.
But no, I mean, it's unique in the sense of in the Western approach. The Western approach to seeking knowledge has always been classically send people away.
Yeah, for sure.
Right.
I mean, I would have if I had the opportunity. It's just that my own personal circumstances didn't allow for it. Because it's definitely easier in a sense, and it's shorter in a sense. You just go, you're in a bubble. And there's also something else really important that I've been told by Shuyukh a lot of times. And to be honest, it's true. You know, one Shaykh told me, he said, listen, you can do whatever you want in the US, but you'll never get like that authentic, like, you know what I mean? Until you go overseas. And it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter where you go overseas. No, meaning you don't get that credibility. It's like like street cred, right? There's like a sheikh cred.
Okay.
And that sheikh cred is basically, he studied overseas. And it doesn't matter what country. He studied in Morocco. Mm. That's all people will say. He studied in India.
He studied in Italy.
He studied...
It's like, what? What were you studying in Italy?
Studying fashion. Yeah.
I was but it doesn't matter. Student in a Polish Islamic seminary.
Insert whatever Muslim country that you want, and people won't ask any questions further. It's just like you said in Morocco. Okay.
But isn't it ironic that you are obviously teaching in the U.S., so like your educational background, it's still embedded in the culture and the society that you live in. I think a lot of times what may happen is that people study abroad and they lose the context of where they're going to bring that knowledge back to. They're not still embedded in the community. Maybe the issues that are happening locally, they're not as in touch with.
Absolutely. So it's both, right? So the person who's studying in the US, they might be, they're never separated from the context. But at the same time, the actual learning the Islamic basics and the Islamic, you know, that foundation might be more difficult for them to actually acquire. Mm. Context is always there, but that formidable Islamic or that structured Islamic learning is not there yet. Inshallah, in the future, and that's what some, you know, organizations and institutions have done already, they're trying to really resolve this, whether it's Zaytuna, whether it's Qalam, whether it's Islamic Seminary in America, or, you know.
Shameless plugs. This is also sponsored by Tim Hortons, by the way.
Tim Hortons. We're actually sponsoring Tim Hortons. Yeah, so Tim Hortons sponsors us.
Yeah, that's how it works.
As well as by Roots Athletic Roots Canada.
Yeah, go ahead. And iPhones as well. You know. Whatever else we got. We're in the Al-Maghrib office, if that means you got purple back here. I mean, Al-Maghrib signed up, Ilm Rush, Ilm Fest. Does Ilm Rush still exist? It's done.
Yeah, Ilm Fest,
Ilm Summit.
And Ilm Quest.
Ilm Quest. Yeah. All the Ilms.
Yeah, so you have that. But then at the same time, if you go overseas, then you've got these institutions and you've got hundreds of shuyukh teaching you and all of these sciences and things like that. And then you come back, and for a lot of people, the context is the challenge. They have, it becomes a challenge for them to sift through what they've learned overseas that is relevant to them here.
Now, look, I know we've been speaking for a while. I had a lot more things I wanted to talk about. I don't know how we started talking about this.
I'm not in any rush. I know.
Okay, Allahu Akbar. We're here to stay.
Allahu Akbar.
Okay. There's 2 things I wanted to talk to you about. One is about your new Al-Maghrib course, which unfortunately I didn't get a chance to attend, but it's, I think, a very interesting topic.
Yes.
Which I would love to, if you can give me like a 5-minute summary of the entire class.
First of all,
spark notes.
Can I get sound effects on this podcast?
Yeah, what do you want? I'll add it right now.
Lion roar.
There, it just happened.
Perfect.
Yeah.
So basically, I want, like, whenever I go like this for a lion's roar.
I got you.
Because we're going to be talking about, and then, like, flames. Cause
you want flame? Stuff, oh, no, that's fire. Special effects, bro.
At least the sound.
That's a different budget. A okay, I can do the sound. Okay, go ahead. Just do the motion you want so I can test it.
That's okay, a flame.
Here we got it.
This is a roar.
Okay. So up and down?
Up and down. This is a flame. This is a roar.
I might mix it up sometimes, but that's cool. I
mean, either way.
Because some people are listening. They don't
actually. Whether it's a roar or whether it's a flame, either way, that's okay. Authentically me.
Allahu Akbar.
So two things. The Al-Maghrib seminar that I'm teaching is called The Venom and the Serum, and it's a study of sin.
Mm.
Just that. We just said, you know what? Let's talk about sins, because this society is just becoming so sinful.
Mm.
Just sin. That's just the name of
it. Even though you said sin, like a snake.
Exactly.
Like sin.
People are just slithering around. No, I mean, but sins are a challenge. And one of the things that is being normalized more and more is just, you know, everyday sins, like things that when you talk about shame, like something that a person would be ashamed of like 10, 15 years ago, people are just okay with now. Like just the top, you know, the type of TV shows that people are watching, the type of
like Top Boy, like I was telling
you. I don't know what Top Boy is, what the rating is. Is it like rated M?
Oh, it's rated, what's the worst? I think like, M the worst probably like XXX. Not like that. It's like below that though.
Okay, so, but yeah, so, and just the things that people talk about and people address and the public nature of all discourse and how there's no filters with regards to all of that. So, this course is to address it. We talk about, and it's based on a book by Ibn Qayyim. Ibn Qayyim was asked by a person and he said to him, what do the scholars of Islam have to say about a person who's immersed in a sin? And the more they try to get out of it, the more immersed they become. And they know it's going to destroy their dunya and akhirah. Like they can't get out of it.
Mm.
So he wrote that book as a response. So we don't cover the book cover to cover, nor do we completely keep to all of the topics in the book because obviously, Ibn Qayyim wrote the book a long time ago. We have our own challenges, but there's a lot of benefit that we take from the book, including the effects of sin. People don't know what the effects of sins are.
Okay, give me the 4-minute summary of the entire course.
That was it. That was I literally just gave.
No! Give me the points. So there's 12. There was like 12 sins, right?
No. There's not 12 sins. But if I give you a 4-minute summary,
I think I saw a poster of yours that said 12 sins.
Yeah,
I thought that was what the whole course. Yeah. Oh, okay.
But Ibn Qayyim begins talking about hope because anytime a person's coming with anything that you want to give them hope or you want to inspire them with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, then boom, after that he hits them with fear.
Mm.
Like don't think that Allah loves you just because like of who you are.
Mm.
Like there's some work that you have to put in. Otherwise Allah punishes people. Allah throws people into the hellfire.
Mm.
Like who are you and who am I? And so we always have to work towards Allah's love and have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but at the same time fear his punishment. You have to have both of them. You can't just work with one or two. And then he talks about the effects of sins. Of the effects of sins is the loss of knowledge. Of the effects of sins is the loss of risk. Of the effects of sins is that a person's lifespan becomes shortened.
Mm.
A lot of different effects of sins. And then he starts talking about types of sins. And so we're going to talk about like zina and like just a wide variety of different sins, shirk, of course, and murder and all of these, you know, major sins.
Right, to come back.
And then boom, we come to the end of the course where we talk about, you know, one of the most important principles of, you know, salvation for us in our religion socially, which is commanding good and forbidding evil, bringing back the haram police.
Okay.
We got to bring them back.
That's our pressing charges.
You know what I'm saying? We got to start giving out tickets.
That's it. You're going to be on it.
And bringing them back in a healthy way because I'm just using the term, but it's not the haram police, but it's just this notion of, you know what, if I see something wrong, then I can't just say, oh, you know, and not engage it at all. We're commanded to engage evil.
I mean, even advising people, I feel like, has become a lost art.
It's a lost art, and it's something that people feel like they have to walk on eggshells. Like, I don't want to come off as the haram police, but maybe kind of that super haram thing that you're doing online for retweets, maybe you should, you know, scale that back. That's it.
You know, I'll be honest with you. I have trouble sometimes. I'm being honest. I have trouble accepting criticism online. Never in real life.
If you know why online though? Because you don't know who these people are.
I don't know them.
Exactly.
And I also feel like, you know, if I'm making myself vulnerable, you know my name, you know my face, you know me. When you're able to say things behind like veneer or behind a screen, you gain superpowers, right?
Yeah.
Yo, people write some reckless things though.
Well, they shouldn't be reckless. I mean, that's a huge part of advising people is kindness.
Mm.
And that's why the scholars, they say, let your commanding of good be with goodness.
Mm.
And let your prohibition of evil not be evil. Like, just because someone's doing haram doesn't mean that you can sit there and be like, you know, you're an idiot and you're ugly and you're stupid. And like, that's not how it goes.
Yeah.
You know, you talk to a person like you would talk to them in person.
Yeah. But I also think that one unique thing that has happened is that, especially with, you know, social media, like I, for many years, and I still, most of my YouTube videos, for example, they don't have comments.
Yeah.
I disable the comments because I feel like people don't know how to have proper discourse. And if anything, I feel like the lost art for me has also been like privately advising people, like absolutely, sincerity, like without cameras, without
100%.
For likes, right? I know for myself, like the times that people, you know, message me, brother, or, you know, why did you do this? Or, I heard something. I can never be upset at them.
Yeah.
I'm like, you genuinely must care about me if you've taken the time to write this. And no one's going to know about it except me and you,
yep,
right? But the people who use your public platform to shame you or like curse you or whatever, it to me, I can't take it serious.
Right. Make a what's it called? A review video or something.
Oh, man. Review. Response video. Yeah, response. That's the big thing. Response videos.
So
we're probably going to get a few anyway. So, I mean.
So.
Especially about your clothing selection.
I mean, this isn't going to be on any merch store if that's what they're going to be asking.
Yeah, no. Okay.
There's not going to be a shop.
No, people are going to ask, like, why didn't you get him clothes before he came? And I'll be like,
look at you. What are you wearing? It's so fresh.
I'm matching my cup.
Oh, okay.
You can't get fresher than that. Okay, that's like 100%.
So we talk about sincerity. We talk because I agree 100%. Like, I've had people in my life who were very strict. Just very strict, and they would, you know, they caught me slipping at any point in time. Mm. It's a phone call, it's a message, it's just, but they were always coming from a place of sincerity. I always knew that these people, like, these are people that I knew, like people I grew up with, right, or people who are. So I do think that to some level, advising people on social media is useless because there's no rapport. Like, rapport is such an important ingredient.
Right.
And if you're messaging somebody, you have to figure out a way to build rapport even within that message.
Mm.
So we talk about sincerity. We talk about kindness, and we do talk about privacy, because even Imam Shafi'i, he wrote verses of poetry basically saying, you know, when you advise me privately and spare me from public recommendations. And if you don't listen to me, don't be mad if you meet the same equation.
Yo, he didn't say it like, you just rhymed that, bro. Come on, don't play games with me.
Let me tell you something. For those of you who don't know, I've translated a lot of Imam Shafi'i's poetry.
Yes.
And so...
So you got Imam Shafi'i on lock.
I got him in bars.
Yes, it.
I got him...
Because you just quoted him in a rhyme, dude. That's not...
I actually shortened it. They actually go like this. He says, what does he say? He says, advise me privately and spare me from public recommendations. For public censure is a type of criticism that's not of my persuasion.
Allah.
So if you defy my words, then don't be mad if you meet the same equation.
Where's the flames, bro? You didn't do that.
Oh, sorry.
Okay, so I don't know which one was where. Okay, that's cool.
The lion's roar.
Yeah. Well, so I mean, this is important. I think the crux of advising people and you know, enjoining good and forbidding evil, it's a lost art.
There's another aspect.
What is it?
Just as important is, when do you actually hide someone's sins? Mm. We're living in a time of expose.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody exposed this, everybody exposed that. But actually, the default with regards to just a person's sins that they're doing privately, it's not that they be exposed, it's that they be actually concealed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people came to him who confessed about committing zina, and he would turn away from them, and he would say, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, perhaps you know just kissed her, perhaps you just, like, making excuses for him. And then, you know, if that person continuously confessed and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam punched that person, he would look at the person next to him who brought him and be like, why didn't you conceal him with your garments? Like, why'd you bring him to me, right? And so this notion of hiding a person's hidden fault. We're not talking about a person who's being predatory, but we're just talking about the person who made a mistake or is making mistakes that are private.
That is hurting them.
Hurting them. Just conceal it. You don't need to expose people's faults. You know, you don't need to just... Because also when you... And you don't need to spy on people. That's another thing. Like Allah forbid spying. The Prophet ﷺ forbid spying. Because something really profound that he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that when you, if you were to spy on people, you will actually corrupt them. You're corrupting them by spying.
How?
It's like this. If I, 14 years old, 15 years old, I've got something that I'm struggling with. I'm handling it though. It's private. Like I've had friends of mine who I've had known for years, never knew that they smoked cigarettes. Mm. I'm talking about traveling with them, staying over, like in places with them.
Was he undercover Andy?
No, he wasn't.
There's a lot you didn't know about him.
You know what I'm saying? But I'm talking about like they hit it so well that I just had no idea until years later. And he mentioned, like, Alhamdulillah, he was smoking. I'm like, when you smart?
Wow.
But like, so when you have someone who's struggling with something and then you find out, not because they were messy or they were doing it publicly or anything, but because you were spying, right? Parents or children or whoever it is. And then you see them through that lens and you start, you know, accusing them of being, you know, bad or what have you. And they're like, okay, well, if I'm going to be positioned to be the villain,
it's like a self-fulfilling prophecy.
Then let me play the part. Like if you're going to accuse me of something like this, and if I'm going to be known as this, then you know what? Might as well.
That's deep.
I mean, it's real. People do that all the time. People are like, okay, well, if I'm going to be seen as this, then I might as well do it.
Do you think, this is random, but this is off the top of my head, do you think that definitely certain sins are treated differently in the public eye? And that even different people, their sins are equated differently. Like, for example, I'm just thinking about, like, you know, college age, young guys, whatever. Like, when young girls and guys, you know, they might fool around, you know, like you have halal boyfriend and girlfriends. This is a big thing, right?
I didn't know about that.
Okay, mashallah. Allah's protected you. Very good, mashallah. Congratulations.
I know what a boyfriend is, but I know what a girlfriend is.
I don't know what a halal one is. It's a weird in-between phase that a lot of young Muslim, you know, youth, teenagers, college-age kids, they find themselves in where, like, they are, they want to marry this person. That's the long-term goal, right? But in the middle, they're just dating.
Okay.
Right? So it's like a long process of building up to a serious relationship. I feel like, and this is a fact, like, you know, if the girls are to be found out, it's so much worse than if the boys are to be, right? Oh, the boys are expected. Oh, he's a young boy. You know, this is what they think about. This is what they do. But the girl, astaghfirullah, how could she?
Yeah.
Right?
But I think that's always with all women, whether they're Muslim or not. All women have that experience that when that their corruption is, in that sense, is much more severe. And the guys.
But I know also, like, in families, for example, a lot of times, I don't know if it's just, you know, maybe it's an African culture or whatever, but like the girl's sins are magnified, right?
All of her sins.
Like, she has to be like, you know, like
an angel,
like a step below an angel, where the son can be like a step below shaitan and he's given the green light, you know, as long as he's, you know, still alive, alhamdulillah. He eats halal meat, alhamdulillah. At least we can say that, you know? It seems like even within our society, the sins people commit are not viewed even the same.
Yeah, and you know, with regards to girls, I mean, you see them because of that. You see them actually so much more responsible, so much more mature.
Oh, so you're advocating for that. You think that's a good thing?
I'm just saying that, look at that. Like, I mean, girls carry burdens. No, I'm not advocating necessarily that there be the discrepancy.
No, you just said you did. So, I mean, I have that on videotape.
No.
So, I'm going to just cut this part out.
What you should do is you should put a lion's roar over that part.
Okay, that's fine. Well, I'm going to hear now.
The point is that the guys, I mean, there should be that level of strictness even with regards to the guys. Mm. I mean, I don't think the solution is that, okay, you make things lax for the girls. We have to focus on making sure that, it's like I once said, so one of my favorite lines that I wrote, it says, you know, they say boys will be boys, but we're running out of men. Just it's a deep line that I wrote once for a poem. I even remember the moment that I
I really look up to you sometimes. You inspire me.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
We could play a clip of me saying that line right there. That
actually, awesome. We can play a clip of the moment you wrote it. We have that on video.
Mashallah.
This is like the Truman Show.
I don't remember writing it. I remember hearing it. And that was enough for me to have absorbed it.
Alhamdulillah. We'll just round it off. Exactly. We'll just round it off. It's the same thing. But, I think that's...
They say boys will be boys, but we're running out of men. That's kind of the way that I like saying it.
And ours are running out to sin while they just, I don't remember
the part before or after.
Yeah, exactly. I just knew that line.
That's the line that.
See, you can draw bars from like,
you know
1995. You got them stored up, man.
They're just hidden. Unfortunately, I wish it was like pre-Jahiliyyah Arabic poetry or something that was beneficial.
It's just
useless.
No, it's still beneficial. I mean, how many Bone Thugs and Harmony song can I quote? That's the real tragedy.
You know what I'm saying?
that's the real problem that we should be focusing on.
Oh, man.
Shout out to Cleveland, Ohio. Yeah. All my Ohio people out there, what's up?
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. We got to do it for the culture sometimes, actually. You know, we just got to drop it in, But it's okay. Let's wrap up, inshallah.
Where are we going, man? We still got so much to talk about.
No,
because I got one more project to talk about.
You got,
man.
Okay.
Such in a rush.
Is this secretly becoming your podcast or what was going on? I gotta give you the footage afterwards and you gotta post it on your own page. Give us a thumbs up, guys. Subscribe. All you gotta do is add that in there. We can make it yours.
Yeah, first of all, it's like midnight right now we're recording. So the least we could do is include this Faith Essentials shout out.
Yo, what's Faith? What is Faith Essentials?
Faith Essentials is a project of Al Maghrib Institute. It's the lion's roar.
Okay, no, that's a fire. You mixed it up.
Sorry.
Okay.
And it is a project where we have, basically, we've been teaching seminars for the past 15 years, 120 seminars a year.
You say we, like it was you.
Yes.
But it was really.
It was everybody.
It was like
including yourself.
It was mainly Shekuli.
Including yourself.
I was there.
It's a family. Okay.
Yeah, you're right.
That's thousands of seminars.
Thousands of people have been.
Thousands. 150,000 students.
MashaAllah.
Alhamdulillah. So, but one of the consistent problems that we've been trying to solve is people basically saying, you're telling me that I got to take fiqh of salah, but it's not scheduled to come to my city ever. Mm. So it's like,
good luck praying. Figure it out on your own.
Exactly. It's like once a seminar comes, it doesn't repeat to a city for 5 years on average. So what are people supposed to do realistically?
Right.
They want to learn the fiqh of zakat. They want to learn theology. They want to learn. And so what we did was we created Faith Essentials. And Faith Essentials is a portal. If you go to faithessentials.com.
The worst promo. Noor, I'm sorry. I don't know. He wasn't prepared.
Hold on. Faith Essentials.
Faith Essentials. / MySpace. / Black Planet. Where do you think we are right now, bro? I'm blacking out. Noor Ali, I'm sorry. Please. Don't fire us. We'll do better next time. Give us a second chance. They let us use the office and everything, and you can't even plug them right, bro. Come on, what's wrong with you? Go ahead. Let's start from the beginning. Let's pretend like this never happened. I'll edit that part out. I'm not gonna edit it out. So go ahead, tell me. Let me see what's Faith Essentials.
Hold on a second, man.
What's Faith Essentials?
I just have a bookmark.
You just have a bookmark. That's like somebody's phone number. What's someone's phone? I don't know. I just have it on my phone. I'm pretty sure it's faithessentials.com. If we didn't get faithessentials.com,
it's dot online. There you go. It's faithessentials.online.
Why didn't we get .com, bro?
I don't know, man.
Who has that?
I don't know.
We got to roll up on it, man. Okay, faithessentials.online.
Faithessentials.online.
Because we know you've been to the website so many times.
So faithessentials.online, and basically you can go and find courses, okay?
Yeah.
Short modules by all of your favorite instructors, Sheikh.
Including yourself.
Yasir Qadi, Sheikh Muhammad Sulaiman, Sheikh Waleed Busyunian, Sadi Ismin, Mujahid, Sheikh Abu Isa. Everybody basically teaching seminars on their specialties.
Mm.
But it's essential, meaning that it's not all of the detailed discussions that the fuqaha have or any of that. It's basically just particular, what every Muslim needs to know on a particular topic, what you need to know about salah, what you need to know about wudu, what you need to know about purification, what you need to know about zakat. And so you can actually complete a module very, very, very fast.
Which classes do you teach?
With regards to Faith Essentials?
Yeah.
I don't teach any of the classes.
Really?
None of the modules. But I interact with the students and I answer their questions.
Oh, so you're like an online TA kind of thing?
Online, yeah, TA.
Was that like a disrespectful term or what? Is that what they're called?
Don't make me laugh, Matt. Okay. We're done laughing.
Okay. I mean, no. Like, so you're there answering students' questions, whatever.
Yes,
like
absolutely.
A TA. I mean,
exactly.
Okay, so you're a top, basically. Okay. And so what I've noticed about the trends now is that people are finding, forget the weekly halaqah.
Yes.
That's out the window for most people, right? To attend a weekly session.
Well, forget even that. Like, I have, you know, an auntie called me last week and she's like, I live in like random city, Illinois. Where can my kids learn about Islam? And I'm like, how far is Chicago from you? She's like, 5-hour drive. I'm like, okay. So it's like, when you're just like a family or two, or, you know, yeah, you're right. The Masjid Halaq or whatever, maybe they might not even have a Sunday school. So where can they learn about Islam? This is a program for them.
No, but I'm saying, like, even the adults, forget the kids. Like, kids, okay, sure, we can send them to Sunday school. But for adults, where do they learn Islam, right? Why are you looking at me like that? You look, you're ready to laugh. Yeah, take this serious, bro.
I told you, man. It's like, I mean, this guy is just...
This is... No, man. We're professionals.
Okay, here we go.
Don't just... Because two Africans in one room now, they're going to start judging us. Okay? They think we can't hold our own.
Focus.
We got to... Yeah. Okay, we're a long way from back home. We're in a big city now. All right? We made it here. Alhamdulillah. We made it this far.
Let's stay here.
Let's stay here.
Okay.
Because if that wall comes up, Trump starts wilding out, bro. That's it. We done. I'm here, so he can't touch me. Alhamdulillah. I noticed that people's attention spans for ilm, like in the classical sense, even within our communities, you know, attending a weekly session, whatever, that's out the window.
Yes.
Weekend classes even, we're finding it much more difficult, right? Yep. People's, even before, I mean, when Al-Maghrib first came out, it was a weekend seminar.
It was double weekends.
Double weekends.
Yeah.
And that was, I mean, I remember double weekends.
And people loved it.
It was fantastic. Yeah. But now that has been compressed.
Now we went to one weekend modules.
Single weekends, yeah.
And even one weekend modules, you know, people's time has become more constricted and what have you. So
isn't that we're just too distracted? Like, we just,
I think,
can't
it is.
This?
To be honest, if you ask me, yeah, I don't understand how people are more busy now than they were 5-6 years ago. I don't think they're more busy. I think they're just more distracted.
I think the Wi-Fi has got faster. That's why.
Well, that's true too. But I mean, people have the same amount of, you know, hours in a day. I don't see
same amount of hours at work.
Yeah, same amount of hours at work. I don't know what's changed. But, you know, people have become more distracted. And perhaps there's more to happen in the city, which is a good thing. There might be more programs happening in
the
city.
That's definitely not what's happening.
Okay.
Yeah. Just shut that argument down right away.
I don't know what to tell you.
Yeah. No, you have husnul dhan of the people. That's good. But
I'm trying.
That's not the case. No.
I'm trying.
Just, we got that Netflix subscription
Allah,
now. So things are down.
Allah.
It's going downhill from
that. What is it?
Top Boy. No. I don't advocate Top Boy, by the way.
Okay.
We've given them more credit than we have Faith Essentials. We've plugged them better than we have Faith Essentials. Isn't that a shame?
So Faith Essentials is amazing. Check it out at faithessentials.online.
.org.gov.
Faithessentials.gov.
No, I'll put a description. I'll put a link in the description, inshallah. So people can find out more.
Yeah.
And if people want to find out more about yourself, how do they get in touch with you? How do they ask you random questions? What's your phone number? How do they WhatsApp you?
Go to my website, which is abunamuhammad.com.
Allah.
I have a wonderful website there.
Wow.
I work a lot on updating it.
Wow. Oh, man. My website hasn't been updated since like
2018.
I still got my Black Planet profile.
Link to the Faith Essentials page.
No. My website definitely is not inactive, but you don't have a website, do you?
I do not have a website.
Website's kind of dead.
I have an Instagram.
Yeah, you got IG, which I will be flashing throughout the program anyways.
Oh,
I usually do that. So
thank you.
People are going to know your IG account.
Just make sure it's the correct IG.
Yeah, I'll double check, inshallah.
Exactly.
Is it I am?
No. It's...
I am Ammar or Ammar al-Shukri?
Yes, Ammar al-Shukri. Although I don't remember, to be honest, if I had that before or not, or what the deal is.
I'll get up for you, inshallah. I'll double check. And people can follow you on Instagram. They can. You have a lot of different programs available online as well.
Yeah.
But yo, I would tell everyone, inshallah, maybe some people listening haven't heard of you before. I would tell you, go online and search one poem of yours that I think is like a genuine classic.
Tell them.
See, now you begging for it. Now tell him what it is. I mean, all right. Now I was gonna say something nice, but I think I was gonna wrap up. For the love. For the love piece was just
for the love. I was a lot lighter back then.
You were a lot skinnier too.
That's what I meant. That's what I meant.
I thought you were being fair and lovely.
No.
Okay.
I was a lot lighter back then. I was hungry.
Yeah. You were hungry for the game, mashallah.
And well fed.
No. Your piece, is it Until I See Him?
Until I See You.
Until I See You. Yes. Until I See You, right?
So poem to the Prophet.
It's a poem about the Prophet. I remember genuinely hearing that and like tearing up.
That's it.
So, I mean, and I don't tear up for most people. I mean,
that was understood.
Yeah. Because I'm a hater by trade.
You know what I'm saying?
So, you know what I'm saying? For me to like...
When you say hater by trade, what does that mean?
It means that I'm genuinely, especially when it comes to Islamic poetry, and I'm sure people have followed along. The default is it's whack. Like, there isn't enough, and people who've been watching or listening to this podcast, they know by now, because I've said it 1,000 times.
I can see that.
Just like when we do, like, the competitions and stuff. Do you remember that, when we were judging the...
Yes.
Yeah, I'm just harsh, man.
You know what? My biggest pet peeve is when people rhyme words just to rhyme them. That's my biggest pet peeve.
I got a lot of pet peeves, man. That's at least my concerns. If they did that, I wouldn't be as worried.
When a person says, like, and we must... defeat Shaitan
on Eid.
Not even. It's like, because we must defeat Shaitan because he is not sweet. It's like, okay, the only reason this whole sweet concept is in here just to rhyme it with you.
So, yeah, I think there's a lot of work to do.
Unnatural.
Yeah. Oh, trust me, I've gone on so many rants that I feel like people are gonna think that's what this podcast is about. It's really not.
It's about all of the poetry Buna Muhammad hates.
Yeah, and no, it's about a lot of things, but that's definitely a huge component of it, to be honest. I think that your work, you're one of the few Muslim poets that I actually do respect. Did we get that effect? Try it again. I think there was a delay there. Okay, we got it that time.
Give me that fire.
Yeah, okay. And I think that, you know, you're one of the few people that I also really respect for infusing knowledge into your work.
And look up to.
Which is, I think we're the same height, so I wouldn't say that per se, okay. But I think that, you know, yeah, for people to actually have a dosage of entertainment, which has a purpose and is educational. Mm. And I think there's a way of coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think if there are the few artists that are capable of doing that, I think you're one of them. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah.
So they call that edutainment.
Edutainment. Yeah, they call that edutainment. But I also think that you have a lot of work. Like you did, I think you did the 40 hadith Imam Nawawi as well, yes. Right? You did a poem about that. Yes. You did one on the names of Allah. Oh, no, wait, that was me. Yeah.
Can we do like a split screen where it's like half your face and half mine?
No. Then they'll just think it's the same screen. Why is his fool have two pictures of himself up on there?
I don't,
like, one wearing a kufi, one without a kufi.
Like we make fun of this, but it's actually like I don't get it. Like I don't get how people confuse us.
I can definitely see it.
No man, I don't see any of it. Sheikh Kamal al-Makki, right?
That's weird.
So he's in Houston, and he's the imam at Clear Lake Islamic Center, and so. He'd give the khutbah and I'd be in the crowd and he'd be wearing a bright purple thobe and I'd be wearing a bright white thobe. And then I'd be outside in the parking lot. People walk up to me, Jazakallah khair, brother.
Great khutbah. I'm like, what? And you changed really quickly. Yeah, very good job, Sheikh.
I don't know.
That one I don't get because you guys don't look nothing alike.
I don't look anything alike.
Nah, me and you kind of look alike. But that's a compliment for you. So.
Oh, I was going to say.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. That's good. Anyways, Jazakumullah khair for giving me your time. I know you're busy. Oh, I know you're tired.
I'm not busy at all, man. I thought we were going to do like one of those 2.5-hour podcasts.
Oh, no, I ain't got time for that. No.
You got to go on.
Yeah, I got to go too. But I'm glad everyone has listened this far. If you just tuned in, Noor and Ali, we did a great job pitching Faith Essentials, so you don't have to worry about that.
.online.
Yeah, .online. Everyone else, inshallah, make sure you stay tuned, subscribe, and hopefully, inshallah, we'll catch you again next time. Jazakallah khair.
Make sure you subscribe by pressing on this button right here.
Oh, no, there's not going to be nothing there. I don't got money for that kind of graphics.
Oh, okay.
Just now, your finger's literally just in the screen.
What about this one right
here? Yeah. Try it again. Let me see if it works. Nah, it didn't work that time either. Oh, okay. Right. Anyways, we'll see you guys next time. Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.